As we begin considering this very broad topic of what God does for those who trust in Him, my desire for us as we open God's Word together each Lord's Day is that we truly come to know the kind of God that the Scripture reveals. Because the majority of Christians who are gathering for worship and for the preaching of God's Word this morning have a deficient view of the God they are coming to worship. And frankly, most of us here this morning, including myself, have, if we were to be honest, a deficient view of God. Now, we may have a good understanding of who God is theologically. We may have all kinds of information about God stuffed in our heads. But what about the way that God relates to us and the way that we relate to God in the ebb and flow of our daily living? Does our understanding of God make its way down to the nitty-gritty details of our lives, including the choices we make, the feelings we have, the situations we find ourselves in, the pressures that arise, the uncertainties that we face? Does our understanding of God compel us to bring Him into the everyday details of our lives? Because an intellectual understanding of God by itself is not sufficient for a person who truly wants to know God. God desires His people to know Him by experience. God is not content that His people possess simply knowledge about who He is, even though we need that. God wants us to experience who He is for ourselves. God is not content that His people know only in our minds what He is capable of. God wants us to know by experience what He is capable of. And it's my prayer as a result of these studies from the Psalms that our church will come to experience more and more in our own daily lives the actual God of the Bible. That we would personally experience who the Bible says God is, and that we would personally experience what the Bible says God does. And I hope that's your prayer today too. A number of weeks ago, we spent time studying together who the Bible says God is to those who are trusting in Him. And we were parked in the Psalms there the entire time. And guess what? Today, we're going to be parked in the Psalms the entire time as well as we look at what the Psalms says about what God does for those who are trusting in Him. So let's ask the question, what works does God do on behalf of those who are daily putting their trust in Him? And first, I want to point out how the Psalms describes the works of God themselves before we even start looking at what they are. For example, Psalm 40, verse 5, it says, "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done." Psalm 65, 5 says, "By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far-off seas." Psalm 66, 5 says, "Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in His doing toward the sons of men." And now I want to give you a chance to see a few yourself. Turn with me to Psalm 77. And we'll look at a few passages together about how the works of God themselves are described. Psalm 77, I want to direct your attention to verses 11 through 15. Notice what the psalmist says here. Psalm 77, beginning in verse 11, he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Here's another one. Psalm 105, verse 1. Psalm 105, verse 1. And maybe you want to, probably too late to tell you this, maybe you want to keep a finger in Psalm 75, and then in Psalm 105, and then the third passage we're going to look at together, and they can compare what they are saying. But Psalm 105, let me read for you verses 1 through 5. It says, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember the marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. And then one more passage here before we continue on. Look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And look with me in verses 2 through 4. Again, try to see if you can notice some similarities in these different psalms. Psalm 111, beginning in verse 2, it says, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. So let's put some of these things together here. First of all, the descriptions of the works of God. They're described as wonderful. They're described as marvelous. They're described as wondrous, as great. They're described as many. Many. Not just one, not just two, not just a handful, but many are these wonderful works that the Lord has done. Now, I don't know if you've been picking up on some of the other details that we've been reading from these last three psalms, but what should be the response of believers to these wonderful, great, and marvelous works that God has done? What word comes to your mind from these psalms? What's our response? Okay. Not sure if I hear it yet. The word is remember. Did you see that word? It popped up a couple of times. These works that God has done are to be remembered. They are to be, another word was used here in Psalm 111, they are to be studied. These works are to be meditated on, right? These are all from these psalms that we've read. They are to be filling our minds and our thoughts. These works are to be made known to others. They are to be talked about. They are to be praised. Because what God has wondrously done for those who trusted him in the past, he can still wondrously do, and he will still wondrously do for those who are trusting him today. So what we are going to begin doing this morning, I pray that we will all strive to continue doing after this series on trusting God is done. We're going to be doing a lot of looking at the works of God this week, next week, maybe the following week, because it's essential that we do so. How many of you are familiar with the practice of creating a biography of God? That concept familiar to any of you? It's something that you can easily do in your Bible reading. And it's kind of what we're doing in this series. As you read God's Word, and some of you probably do this and you don't realize it, take a notebook or a journal and start writing down in that journal everything that your daily passage is saying about God. Look for what it says about who God is. Look for what it says about what God does. Look for what it says about the promises that God makes. See what it says about the things God loves and the things that God hates. See what it says about why God does what he does. And you know what you'll discover? You'll discover who God is. And as you discover these things, you start thinking about how these truths about God impact your own life, so that when difficult circumstances or trials arise in your life, you'll have some idea of what God is doing, because he already does that kind of stuff. He's already worked that way in the past. We've documented it in our biography of God. We've seen God's works in time long gone by. And we'll be equipped with actual truth about God so that we can cling to it as God brings us through those kinds of difficulties. So with that, let's dive into what God does for those who are trusting in him. And the rest of our morning, we're going to look at some of those things that God has done in the past, right? That's where we kind of want to start. So for those of us here today who we would say we are trusting in God, what are some of the things that God has done in the past for us? Because as we continue on in following weeks, that will be the foundation upon which we can then trust God to do what he has done with others for us. And so look with me, first of all, in Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm we often bring up during Thanksgiving time. But Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has" what? "It is he who has made us." Another psalm you could jot down here is Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." Friends, one of the things that God has done in the past for those who are trusting in him is simply the reality that God made us. I think most of us sitting here today would consider ourselves to be, you know, biblical creationists. Right? We don't believe that man was the evolution of a process of millions and millions of years from some creature that climbed up out of the ooze a long time ago. We believe that in the beginning, God created the heavens, God created the earth, and God created everything in the heavens and on the earth, including human beings. And we believe that every human being that is alive today is also a person that is the result of God's creative work. I mean, you understand how people come into the world when a husband and wife come together in marital intimacy. The sperm and the egg meet. What happens? Something brand new is created in that moment. Right? You did not exist before you were conceived. That's a creation in your mother's womb. New life is conceived in that womb. And as that teeny tiny human being begins to grow, things begin to appear, right? Limbs begin to jut out of the body. Internal organs begin to develop. Physical features begin to sharpen. And what Scripture makes so clear is that God is the one who's doing all of it. God is the one who formed us. God is the one who shaped us. God made us just the way He intended us to be made, so that the psalmist can just openly declare, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." So what's the significance of that for those who are trusting in Him? Why is that such a big deal for us in particular? Did you ever wish that God made you differently than He did? Did you ever wish that you weren't born with that significant birth defect? Or maybe you were born with a certain hair color or ear shape or eye color, and you always wish that God would have made you differently. Has it ever occurred to you that God made you the way that He did on purpose? And not a vengeful purpose. Because God doesn't do anything by accident. God doesn't make mistakes when He forms the baby in the womb. God is intentional in everything that He ordains, including the way that He made you. Some of you have probably heard of the name Amy Carmichael. I don't know if Amy Carmichael is a familiar name to some of you. Well, Amy Carmichael, the story goes, she heard from the teaching of God's Word that if you pray and ask anything to God, He will answer. And you know what she wanted to do? She wanted to pray that God would change her brown eyes to blue. And she did. She prayed that way. And in the morning, when she woke up, she ran quickly to the mirror, and to her great disappointment, what did she see? They're still brown. So clearly God doesn't answer prayer, right? Or maybe one of the answers is no. But then God calls her to be a missionary to India. And she sees what's happening with these little precious children in the Hindu temples and the prostitution that they are forced into. And she takes it upon herself to rescue children from those temples. No blue-eyed person could pass as a Hindu worshiper. God gave her brown eyes. And she rescued many a child from that abominable practice. God made you. He made you the way He did on purpose. Which means that you can trust Him no matter how He made you to bring the greatest glory to Himself by using you the way that He made you. What else has God done in the past for those who are trusting in Him? Here's another big one. God has saved those who are trusting in Him. Look with me, since you're nearby here, Psalm 89, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have gained Him the victory. The Lord has made known His salvation. His righteousness He has declared in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His mercy and His faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." And then just a few pages over to Psalm 111, verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9. Psalm 111, verse 9, the psalmist says, "He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name." Now, one of the first questions that someone might raise is, well, Pastor Judd, this is the Old Testament. You understand that. So when it talks about his people, his covenant, that's referring to Israel. And I would say, yeah, you're absolutely right. And God, throughout Israel's history, accomplished a variety of different ways of saving them. Right? And you can just go through the examples, right? When they were enslaved in Egypt, God saved them, didn't he? Who did he use to bring Israel out of bondage in Egypt? Well, he used Moses, right? Moses, you could say, was a kind of savior. God brought about salvation for his people by leading them from Egypt to the promised land. Once Israel entered the promised land, they began doing what was right in their own eyes. And the Lord would give them time and time again into the hand of one of the surrounding nations in bondage until the time that they would cry out to the Lord to save them. And as we read earlier on, did he do that? He did. Again and again and again, his people under bondage would cry out for salvation to the Lord, and God would send a rescuer. He would send one of the judges like Samson, Gideon, Deborah, others. And he would rescue his people. Eventually, the Lord gave Israel kings to lead his people. Beginning with Saul, ultimately under King David, Israel was saved from the attacks of their enemy, the Philistines. Right? Even David, he gives his own illustrations how he himself was saved from a variety of enemies, whether it's King Saul or the king of Gath or other circumstances, his own son, Absalom. He was given salvation in a variety of ways. But these salvations, these different saviors, were all mere shadows of the ultimate Savior to come. And that Savior to come came in the form of a baby in the manger of Bethlehem. He grew up, lived a perfect life, perfectly kept the law of God, and he died on a Roman cross to pay for the sins of the world, so that all who put their faith in him would be saved. And whenever you see what the Lord says about salvation in the Old Testament, we see the ultimate fulfillment of that in Jesus Christ. You and I who are in this room today, who are trusting in God, have come to know the one through whom ultimate true salvation is possible. God's salvation has been revealed through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And there, for most of us today, has already been salvation granted. God has already begun that good saving work in us. Right, you go to Philippians chapter 1. The good work that God began in us, what are we trusting him to do? To perfect it. To complete it. Until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day that Jesus Christ returns. God has saved those who are trusting in him. Thirdly, what else has God done for those who are trusting in him? Turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and you'll see Psalm 103, verse 10, it says, he, God, has not dealt with us according to our sins. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he done what? He has removed our transgressions from us. For the Christian, this is a glorious truth. And this truth should give us incredible reason for rejoicing. Friends, God has not given us what we deserved. We have not received the punishment that was due for our sins. Instead, for those of us who have come to fear Him and put our trust in Him, God has demonstrated to us His great heaven-high mercy by removing our transgressions far from us. And how far is that? We see the picture here in verse 12. How far is the distance that God has removed our transgressions from us? It says, as far as the east is from the west. Now tell me, how far do you have to travel east before it becomes west? Have you tried it? Or how far have you traveled west before it became east? In other words, there is no limit how far west you can go. And there is no limit how far east you can go. And friends, there is no limit to how far God has removed our transgressions from us. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your sin was paid in full. Your wicked heart was made clean. Your verdict through Jesus became not guilty. God has removed our transgressions far from us. Turning me back to Psalm 4, all the way toward the beginning there, I see a fourth thing that God has done. Psalm 4, verse 3. In this passage, you see that God has set us apart for Himself. Know that the Lord, this is Psalm 4, verse 3. Know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. Friends, when God saves a sinner that has turned to Him in repentant, believing faith, God declares about that sinner, he's mine. He belongs to me. He is my possession. You see throughout Scripture God referring to His people as holy people, as consecrated people, as sanctified people. This means that those who are trusting in God have been saved for a special, unique purpose. And that's God's purpose. You could think about it this way. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God has a vested interest in your welfare because He paid for you with the blood of His Son. He bought you. You became His. And David understands this here in Psalm 4, verse 3. Because he himself has been set apart by God for God's own purposes, what is David confident that God will do? He says, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself. He has set apart for Himself him who is godly. Therefore what? What is he confident God will do? The Lord will hear when I call to Him. Because I'm His. Because He set me apart for Him. He's called me to Himself. I belong to Him. Therefore, I know. This is the reason. I know that God will hear my prayer. I know that God will listen. Since God has made me His own, I know that He will not ignore me when I cry out towards Him. Final work that we want to look at this morning that God has done in the past is that God has given us light. He's given us light. Psalm 118:27 says, God is the Lord, and He has given us light. So we go through these things. God made us. God saved us. God removed our transgressions from us. God set us apart for Himself. But how would we know the significance of any of these things unless God also gave us the light to see it? How would we know why God has made us? How would we know why God has saved us? How would we know why God removed our transgressions from us? And how would we know what being set apart for God would involve unless God gives us the light to see these things? And there are a lot of people in this world who are wandering about trying to figure out the reason for their existence. Why am I here? What's the purpose of life? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And many, many people are searching for meaning and fulfillment, but they have no clue what they are looking for or where to find it. We do, don't we? Because where has God revealed His will for those who are trusting in Him? In His Word. Which means you don't have to live in uncertainty about what God has called you to do. You don't have to live questioning everything as to whether or not God wants you to do something. You know where you go for light? You go to His Word. His Word is a lamp unto our feet. His Word is a light unto our path. That is what God has given to us to see everything we need to see for this life. And God's given it to us. He's made it available to us. We have it. And through the light of God's Word that He has given to us, we discover the incredible works that God has not only done in the past, but also the incredible works that God does right now in the present, and the works that He will continue to do in the future. It's all right here. It's all in His Word. We have only to seek it. When the Lord Jesus instructs His disciples how to pray, the words that He says is, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. You want to know God's will for your life? It's right here. It's right in His book. You don't have to go anywhere else to find it. He's given it to you. These are things that every born-again believer has experienced at the wonderful hand of God. And it's so important that we remember, right? There's the key word again. We need to remember what God has done in the past, because that is where we draw the confidence that God will do the same kinds of mighty, wonderful works for us today. Because the God of yesterday is the same God today. And He will remain the same God tomorrow. He never changes. Which means what He did before, He will continue to do now for those who are trusting in Him. Let's pray together.